It's always an honor and a privilege to be up here and to share what God's laid on my heart tonight. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're also going to look in 1 Kings and the book of Isaiah. But 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Tonight we're going to talk about faithfulness. Think about faithfulness. Brother Richard talked about it some in his prayer. Faithful. You know, there's simple faith and then there's faith that God gives us. You know, every day we wake up, we have simple faith that we turn the water on, the water will come out. We have simple faith that when we go to a four-way stop, that not everybody's going to go at once. And that maybe while you're driving down the roads, people will stay in their lane. You know, that's simple faith. But tonight we're going to look at King Hezekiah, and we're going to look at the kingdom of Judah and see that the profound godly faith that God helped them and gave them with. The book of Hebrews, Paul says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not yet seen. I like that. I like that word substance. You know, it's something that you can grab on to. But this faith that God gives us, you won't find on the periodic chemistry chart. It's not something that you can just hold, but it is something that you can, that is in your heart and in your head. It's something that God gives us. Paul says it's like a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence and the power may be of God and not of us. Peter calls it precious faith. We're going to look at a wonderful story tonight that's recorded in three different books. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 32. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19. And it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 36. God is faithful. You know, we don't just trust in a God. We trust in this God, Jesus Christ, who came to save us. And that's where our trust is. So if you have your Bibles, we'll look in we'll start in chapter 31, verse 20. And we'll read the words of the story. Verse 20, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered." Boy, what a way of talking about somebody. It said that he did what was good and what was right and what was true before God. Wouldn't all of us want to do that all the time? I can't say I do that all the time, but isn't it wonderful that there is a king that tried to do it, you know, before God? And it said that Hezekiah did this with all his heart, so he prospered. Well, we look at Hezekiah's life. He was born in a dark time in Israel's history. His father, King Ahaz, had been a wicked king, had done a lot of things that he shouldn't have done. He worshipped idols. He did not allow the temple worship to take place. The temple was closed. The lights were turned off. The priests were not working. It was a low time in the kingdom of Judah. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 28, verse 19, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah." Now, what kind of king would encourage moral decline? Well, that's King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Wow. I don't think I'd want that said about me. I'd rather have the Hezekiah part. So when Ahaz passed away, Hezekiah was 25 years old. He ruled with God's help the kingdom of Judah for 29 years. But here's what he did. He realized that the kingdom of Judah needed help. He realized that if it God needed to come in and help this kingdom. There was the Assyrian Empire that was trying to destroy the kingdom of Judah. They had already destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. So he knew he had to turn, and the kingdom turned with him. Well, he started some reforms. He started to clean the temple. Can you imagine having to clean the temple? The doors were shut. The lights were off. The candles weren't lit. The priests weren't there. So he says in chapter 29, he says, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Well, what's he talking about, rubbish? They were using the temple as a place to store stuff. Can you imagine using this sanctuary just to store stuff? That's how much the kings before Hezekiah, his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, had thought of the house of God. And so now he's got to listen to the prophet that God had been sending, and that prophet is Isaiah. And so Isaiah had been talking and prophesying since the time of Uzziah, Hezekiah's great-granddaddy. Listen to what he says. He says, "Come now, let us reason together." Now, there's no great commandment here. God is just speaking through his prophet and says, "Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the Israel. And if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So Isaiah gave this message continually. The Lord's presence was there, and God wanted revival, but somebody had to turn and want that revival. Well, Hezekiah restored the temple. He restored the temple worship, and he got the priests going back to work. He got the Levites. They were starting all the sacrifices, and people were enjoying, and the nation of Judah was prospering, and everybody was doing well. The Bible says in the last verse of chapter 29, "So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly." You know, revival can happen suddenly. Revival can happen quickly when God's people turn to Him. And you know, revival happens when we are thirsting for God and we need Him. So we see that He cleaned the temple, He got things together, and then He said, "You know, we haven't had Passover in a long time." So the Bible said He sent out runners. That's their post office system back then. They sent people running. And that's in verse 6 of chapter 30. "Throughout all Israel and Judah, and told everybody, 'Come on in, let's have a Passover celebration. We hadn't done it in years. Got to figure out how to do it.' So they did. And people came from all over the land of Israel." Well, they had the Passover and they kept it for 7 days with great gladness. "And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments." Now, you know, sometimes when we worship, it's nice to be quiet and sanctified. But folks, these people were in revival, and they wanted some loudness. They were praising God, and they were having a good time. And the Bible says loud instruments. I don't know if that was a drum or whatever, trumpets, but they were having a good time. Well, look, they were having such a good time, it's hard to believe it. But they wanted to worship another 7 days. That's in the Bible, in verse 23. It said, "Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness." Now, I'll read on down and listen to this. It says in verse 26 of chapter 30, "So there was a great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven." Man, heaven was listening to their praises. And Heaven, God listens to our praises. When two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, I am in their midst. Well, you know, so when we look at revival, they were definitely in revival. What does revival do? Well, it helps them. Revival brings us closer to a relationship with God. It strengthens us for the work to be done, and equips us for the trials that come our way. Yes, we go through trials, don't we? And Hezekiah and the whole nation is fixing to go through a trial. And finally, it equips us for the faith that we need. God's faithfulness in life's trials. When we look at chapter 32, it says in the first verse, after these deeds of faithfulness. Well, it's talking about the faithfulness that Hezekiah and the people had, that they were doing. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with the leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs in the brook. And on down it says that he built the walls and the towers, and he made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set the military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city, and gave them encouragement. Listen to the encouragement that he gave them. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with us. For there are more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We notice several things here. Hezekiah did all he could to strengthen the city. He built walls. He put soldiers on the walls. He did everything he could do to help with this threat of Sennacherib and the forces. He had thousands and thousands of men that were coming to invade Judah. They were already invading one city in Lachish, and they were fixing to turn on Jerusalem and try to take it. So he did all he could do. But the second thing is that he turned to the Lord, and he reminded people that the arm of flesh will fail you. King of Assyria has, but you have the Lord our God. What encouragement do we need today? God is always there to encourage us. Isaiah the prophet was there to encourage Hezekiah. When we come to God, He's there to help us and give us encouragement. Paul reminds us about the encouragement that he wants to give us, and we find it in Ephesians. He reminds us this. He says he's trying to strengthen the brethren at the church of Ephesus. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the age, against physical hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Four times in that verse, Paul reminds the church of Ephesus to stand. Don't sit down. Stand and pray and stand up for God. And that's exactly what Hezekiah is telling the people of Judah. We need to stand up for God because He's with us and He'll be helping us as we stand. It reminds me of the old hymn, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus. The hymn was written after a great evangelist, Dudley Tyne. He pastored a church, and in his day, many thousands of people came to hear him preach. I've got it written down. We're in 1858, March 30th, over 5,000 men gathered to hear Dudley Tyne preach on a message of Exodus 10:11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Over 1,000 men responded by committing their hearts and lives to Christ and His service. The sermon was often termed one of the most successful of the times. Dudley Tyne later on that year was visiting a farm and got his arm caught in an corn thrashing machine. And it got him, and infection set up, and later on he died. But as he was dying, one of the ministers, George Duffield, was around him, and he said, "Dudley, do you have any words to say?" And he said, "Let us all stand up for Jesus." George Duffield took those words and wrote a poem for Dudley Tyne's memorial service. Listen to the verse of that poem. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. What a hymn. Well, we see that Hezekiah gave encouragement. He told them to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Those are almost the exact words that the Lord gave Joshua in Joshua 1:7. And now we see that Sennacherib sends his servants of despair, gloom, doom, and despair to Jerusalem. They come close to the city walls, and they want to spread this doom and despair, and they want to tell the people, and they want to tell Hezekiah that there's no way they're going to be saved. There's no way their God's going to help them. There's no way that they can win. And so they spread this message to let everybody know to be afraid. And King Sennacherib is behind this. I'm going to read just a little bit of it in chapter 32, verse 10. It says, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'?" And going on down to verse 15, he says, "Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Then they called out the servants of gloom, doom, and despair, called out to the people on the walls that were supposed to be protecting the cities. Now, while they were talking to begin with, Eliakim, which was a counselor for King Hezekiah, was talking to these servants of despair in their language, in the Syrian language. But the servants of Sennacherib also knew Hebrew. So they just wanted to get the message across, not only to the ambassadors in Hezekiah, but to all the people, that there was no way they could win. So they spoke in Hebrew, and it says, with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people in Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them, and they might take the city. And they spoke against God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth and the work of man's hands. We see that they wanted to spread doubt to the people in their ability to defend themselves. They wanted to spread doubt in Hezekiah and his ability to lead the people. And then they wanted to spread doubt in the Lord. See, Satan's been doing this for a long time and started in the Garden of Eden. He's good at spreading doubt, gloom, and despair. I mean, that's it. That's his trademark. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to praise God. And he certainly doesn't want us to depend on God. But we don't have to listen to him, do we? And it's amazing that the men on the wall stood their ground, and they did what Hezekiah told them to do. Hezekiah in 2 Kings told them, do not listen to what these servants of gloom, doom, and despair have to say. Just keep your post. Keep your post. And remember the words that God has told you. It's a campaign of the destruction. And on top of that, they spoke these words. They began to write letters to all the people in the Jerusalem. They wrote letters to tell them about their gloom, doom, and despair. And they called the people. Now it reminds me, when I reread this again, they spoke to the people in their own language, in Hebrew. It reminds me that our enemy and our adversary, they know our language. They know your language, and they know mine. They know how to push our buttons. They know what makes us fear. They know what makes us anxious. Satan knows what makes pleasure for you and temptation. And he tried it on even Jesus. And Jesus, of course, stood his ground and fought with the Word of God. And it's an example of us to fight with the Word of God. We don't have to fight with the devil so much. We just need to fight and let God do our fighting. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And that's a promise that James says and reminds us to put our trust in God and listen to that voice of God that he's got for us. Well, the people on the wall held their peace according. I'm going to go back to 2 Kings for just a moment because it gives us a little detail. It says, the people on the wall held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Let's think about that wall for just a moment. It's not just the walls that defend the city, is it? It's the people on the walls. They were given an order to defend with weapons of sword and shield and a breastplate. They were given an order not to speak back. The Bible reminds us that we form a wall of faith as well. Peter reminds us that we are like living stones, and Jesus is the cornerstone. And 1 Peter chapter 2:4, it says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are on a wall too, and it's the wall of faith. Think about it. There's all kind of ideas that we listen to every day. There's all kind of voices of discouragement that we could listen to, but God wants us to listen to His Word. That's why it's so important to have a quiet time. That's why it's so important to read His Word in the morning. It changes our mind. It changes our heart. And it helps us with this substance that we call faith, this precious substance that we call faith that God gives us. The voices, they're all around. What are we listening to? When I was about 20, I taught a middle school Sunday school class of boys. There's about 15 boys in that class. I took them on a caving trip up in Somerville to a cave called Johnson Crook Cave. I took some guys with me who were real experienced spelunkers, cave people. I won't say cavemen, but to get these boys down, and I would never do this again, but I'm just telling you, sometimes when you're young, you do things you don't need to do. But I took these boys, and we had to lower them down in the cave with a rope. And, of course, they thought it was fun. They held on, and we got them in that cave. And this is a cave that the University of Georgia uses to train spelunkers in, you know, cave people. Well, we got them in there, and we were having a good time. The cave goes to a beautiful underground waterfall that's like 100 foot tall. It's really spectacular, but it takes a lot to get down to that waterfall. Well, while we were going down, somehow we got separated from the leader of the group. My friend Jody was very experienced in that cave, and he got separated from us, me and the boys. Well, it didn't take long. The boys started getting a little anxious. You know, we're never going to get out of here. Where are we at? I mean, it's dark. And in the part that we were at, it was real confining. I mean, you couldn't even walk around each other. We were in a real tight place. And then the boys started getting real anxious. Hey, we're never going to get out of here. And, you know, one of them almost started crying. I said, wait a minute, we're fine. We're just temporarily lost. We're not lost yet. I said, let's call out for Jody. Let's find him. So we called out. And sure enough, we heard him. He was looking for us too. He was temporarily lost also. So he was on the other side of the cave and a wall but was between us. And so we kept calling and calling, and sure enough, we got louder and louder. And sure enough, we met up with each other and were able to finish our cave exploration. And that was a good lesson for them boys. I never thought I was there to teach them a lesson, but it just happened. It worked out. What are the voices that we listen to? That's what's important. What's the voices? Are we listening to the voice of God that calls us? There's news, there's things all over that we can listen to that can change our attitude. But God's voice is the voice that we need to listen to even when we're in the cave of doubt. Who do we follow? Well, we're on that wall. You may be in a pew or a seat tonight, but we're all part of the wall of faith of this church. This church is going through a transition. We're looking for a new pastor. We're going through a change. There can be some discouraging words, or there can be some words of positive encouragement. What are we listening to? And what are we putting forth? But God calls us to stand in faith, to have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the helmet of salvation, and to take that with us wherever we go, especially to the church. So I'm reminded that we're part of this wall of faith even today, even tonight at this church. Well, Hezekiah's servants, they went back to Hezekiah. They tore their clothes, and Hezekiah tore his clothes. They were so much in grief about the servants that Sennacherib had sent. So they go to Isaiah, and they say, Isaiah, would you pray that God will hear us and that God will help us? And Isaiah prayed. And God gave Isaiah a word, and it says, thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So that encouraged them. But you know what? The servants of gloom, doom, and despair, they just kept on going. And on top of that, they wrote a letter. They wrote a letter to King Hezekiah, and in that letter, they spelled out everything they were going to do to him, and it's written in the Bible here some of the things that they were going to do, and it was terrible. And Hezekiah didn't know what to do. He had this letter. He could have taken this letter, and you know, a letter was like a scroll back then. Wasn't on a little piece of paper. He could have taken it to the people and said, well, I don't know what we're going to do. Times are tough. It's not my fault. He could have done all kind of things. But listen, look at what the Bible says he did. In verse 14 of chapter 19 of 2 Kings, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, to hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, to see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. The Bible says that Hezekiah took that letter and he went up the steps of the temple. The temple was built on the highest mountain in Jerusalem. It was built on a mount. They had to cut the mountain in half to put the temple on it. That's why it's called the Temple Mount. He's going up these steps. He's got this big letter with him. He's going into the house of the Lord. Here's the great thing. The house of the Lord was open. It wasn't closed. The doors were open. The priests were praying. The Levites were singing. They were singing with loud music. They were singing and praising God. The church of God was open for business. Boy, didn't that make Hezekiah's heart great and glad. Isn't it important when the church of God is open for business to receive people's prayers so that people can come and pray and God can hear them? Isn't it important that God's house be open and that people are willing to accept other people and willing that we can preach and we can talk and we can tell people about the Lord. God's house was open. It had been closed for years and years, but now Hezekiah had a place to come and he had a place to lay this letter. And the Bible said he took this letter and he spread it out. And I don't know if he spread it out on the altar, but what's important is he spread it out before the Lord. He's telling us, he's reminding us, what a great example to take the things that we have and spread them out and give them to the Lord. The writer of What a Friend We Have in Jesus says this, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Hezekiah gives us an example of what we need to do. Paul reminds us in Corinthians about taking things to God in prayer, things that we don't understand, things that we don't know what to do with. And that's exactly where Hezekiah was. He didn't know what to do with that letter. He didn't know how he was going to get out of this situation. But he knew that God knew and that God would save him. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Corinth. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity," every thought into captivity, "to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer. Isaiah came and sent to Hezekiah and says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." I have heard. Aren't we glad that the Lord hears and the Lord saves and the Lord helps us? And he told Hezekiah later on, he says, that king Sennacherib, he will not come into the city. He will not shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, the same shall he return. Later, the Bible says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed." He went back to his own hometown, and when he went back, two of his sons killed him. And then his other son took his place. What a life he had. It's best not to say anything about God bad or God's children. That's one lesson. So as we close tonight, revival is important. It unites God's people to bring us into a relationship closer to God. It helps us in the trials and difficulties of life. And it helps our faith to trust God as King Hezekiah. And God's faithfulness to His followers is always there. We just have to listen for that voice that He speaks to our hearts. Vance Havner wrote this about trials. Sometimes we don't understand the trials that we go through. He lost his wife to a disease, and he wrote this. He says, "When before the throne we stand in Him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here will fall into place, and we shall know in fulfillment what we now believe in faith, that all things work together for good in His eternal purpose. No longer will we cry, 'My God, why?' Instead, 'Alas,' will become 'Hallelujah.' All question marks will be straightened into exclamation points. Sorrow will change to singing, and pain will be lost in praise." What a saying. What to remember that God will take our question marks and turn them into exclamation points. As we finish this message tonight, two things that just stick in my mind, and that is that we're on the wall of faith, every one of us, and we have a place to stand. Where is our place, and how do we stand? And then the second thing that stuck out in my mind is do we take everything to the Lord in prayer? When we don't understand, God does. And all things do work out for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful story. We thank you for the life of Hezekiah and the people and Isaiah. And we thank you that this story is written down for us to learn by, God. And Lord, we just thank you for the faith of those people. We thank you that they didn't give up, but they just stood and they trusted and they obeyed. And Lord, I just pray that you help me to do that, that you help us all as a church as we go through this time of uncertainty, as we go through this time where we need positive encouragement. We pray that you send the people to speak and that you send us the encouragement that we need. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Go with us now. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.